Amen. Let's take your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to spend some time in 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 29. As you follow the Old Testament after Solomon, and of course we believe in a whole Bible, Old Testament and New. The New Testament is in the Old, concealed. The Old Testament's in the New, revealed. We see the Messiah, of course, and the overarching theme of redemption throughout the Bible. But we follow in the time of the kings, the good kings and the bad kings. Anybody feel like you're riding a roller coaster? Up with the good, down with the bad, and oh, won't they please get it together? Won't they please get it together while we don't personalize it too much? But this morning we're going to talk about one of those great kings. His name is Hezekiah. And the message is called Hezekiah Sets His Heart, because I think there's some great things we can learn from his life. He was born in 740 B.C., and he was 25 years of age when he became king, the 13th king of Judah. And he reigned as king for 29 years. He died at 54 years of age. How many are glad you're living a little longer than life expectancy from back then? But Hezekiah was a good king. Now, some people spend a lot of time talking about generational curses. You've probably heard of generational curses. There's no question that there are some perspectives of generational cursing that will happen. Someone in your past has a proclivity to certain sin, and that oftentimes spiritually or demonically, if you will, can pass down through heritage. Thank God for deliverance in Jesus Christ, right? And so there is deliverance in the toolbox. But in addition to generational cursing, it is not a given that if your grandpappy was a murderer, that you're going to be as well. You have opportunity to make a new decision and choice, right? How many know you're responsible for your choices? Turn to each other and say, so choose right. I'll make you the preachers this morning. All right, so we're going to believe for something different. What I want to believe God for is to live in such a way that I pass on generational blessing. Amen? I want to pass generational blessing on to my heritage. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is a little bit different. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. I usually do that every Sunday. Our primary text is the Bible. The Bible teaches the Bible, and that's what we want to learn here. But I'm also going to do a long section of Scripture this morning, and I'd like you to stand as we read the Word. We'll have it on the overhead here. So we'll stand. I'm reading primarily from the New King James this morning. I also have some verses out of the New American Standard as we read through this section of Scripture. Again, a long section. If you are not able to remain standing and need to be seated physically, you are welcome to do so. Please feel free to do so. But if you can stand with us for the reading of the Word, I'd like to urge you to do that. All right, 2 Chronicles 29, we'll begin with verses 1 through 11. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate. Wait, what was that phrase? Consecrate yourselves. When? Now. Consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs, and have shut the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to minister to Him, and to be His ministers and burn incense. Now we'll go to verses 15 through 17 of 2 Chronicles 29. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went in to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. And they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days, and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Lord, let there be blessing on your word. You may be seated. We're going to learn several principles about the life of Hezekiah and about his reign this morning. The first one is, Hezekiah set his heart to cleanse. Say with me, Hezekiah set his heart to cleanse. Ever have anything smelly in your house? No, don't turn and look at each other. Come on. Ever have anything smelly in your house and you just can't get rid of it? I got to tell you, I'm on my third round with a friendly neighborhood waterfront otter. Have you ever had a water or an otter in your boat or in your underneath your house? Ever? Well, a few years ago, I had one underneath my business. I used to have my business on the little yellow building out here, and an otter came underneath the house, and we had to do our business. I almost wanted to move our desks outside. It was the worst, most foul odor thing you've ever heard, and they came and got it and got rid of the otter. 2 years later, I think his cousin Guido found me. You know, we're gonna locate that guy. We don't know what happened to our cousin. And so, three times now, the guy who's supposed to get the otter is coming to get the otter. Oh, it's like hitting you in the face when you walk down the hall. Poof! I know this isn't me. They do their business in one certain location, and then they bring dead, rotting fish, and if they have pups, it is not a gentle, sweet picture. But sometimes, things that get into our house, lo, they stinketh. How many know that you're the temple of the Lord? Amen. Ever have anything in your house that stinketh? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. I thought, okay. If someone were to build, right now, right in front of everybody, were to build a model of what your house looked like and make a temple out of it, how would it look? Now, you're not supposed to be grimacing at me. You're here every Sunday. Come on. Some of us worry about a few things that might show up in the building, don't we? What happened was there was a whole bunch of stuff that shouldn't have been in the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah's daddy was a bad man. He was a weak king, the Bible tells us. He was a vassal to the Assyrians. Now, in your history, if you study history, the Assyrians were some of the most vile, horrific, terrible overlords of any people that they conquered. They would literally skin them alive, and they would do awful, horrible things. And his daddy bowed down to the king of Assyria. And even Hezekiah, at the beginning of his reign, paid some tribute to keep the king of Assyria away from his doorstep. It's kind of like mob money, you know. We'll be your protectors. Right, sure. And so they were paying money. But Hezekiah then, after dad dies, says, we're going to do something different. We're going to raise up righteousness. We're going to have revival in our land again. How many want revival in America? Oh God, we want revival. And so therefore, it's got to start with the house of God. There's got to be some cleansing going on. There's got to be some yucky stuff that's got to get out of the temple. And we got to be clean for our God. Someone say amen. So the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. And He says, come on, I smell a little otter here. Kevin, you need to repent of that otter. One by one, He deals with us. Thank God He doesn't do it all at once, but He's not finished with us until we become just like Jesus. His goal, the Bible says, is to conform us to the image of His Son. How many want to be like Jesus? Turn to each other, poke each other in the arm, say, you've got a little ways to go. Actually, Let's be a little more encouraging. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is looking good in you. So we're the temple of the Lord, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And when there's dust in our Bible, and when we avoid the house of God, and when we avoid our relationship with Jesus, there's yuck and there's gunk that happens in the house. God created us with a God-shaped vacuum in our heart that desires and craves to be filled with something, and He wants it to be Him. But we'll fill that God-shaped vacuum with something. Ever have any idols in your life? Not me. Not me. I look good on Sunday mornings. Whatever you give place to in your life that's more important than Jesus Christ is an idol. Ouch! But it's true. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, whether it's television, whether it's movies, and that sounds like an old Pentecost telling, thou shalt not, whatever it is, whether it's a relationship, whether it's your business, whatever it might be, if it's more important than Jesus, you've made it a god. And refuse is in the house. Jesus needs to be first in our life. Isn't that true? First and foremost, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And His righteousness, by the way. We put a pause there. How about it should say this? Remember, there's no punctuation in the Greek. So it could say, and should say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Is Jesus first? Judges chapter 21, 25, they declared that in the day of Judges, it concludes the whole book by saying, and they did what was right in their own eyes. And so Hezekiah's dad allows this travesty and this spiritual decay and this rot to set in the temple of God. He closes the door to the temple and he doesn't want people in there worshiping. And Hezekiah says, Dad, you were wrong. In the first act, in the first month, in the first week, his first action, open up the temple of God. Let's get some fresh air in there. Let's get people back into the house of God. Says there's got to be some cleansing. So he sets his heart to cleanse and to seek the Lord and be restored. Now, historically, when Hezekiah became king, Assyria had just conquered Aram or Aram. They conquered northern Israel. Remember the separation of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. They conquered northern Israel during the early part of Hezekiah's reign in Judah. And Judah was involved in paying tribute again to Assyria. Hezekiah, by the way, was a contemporary of Isaiah. So when you read these chapters in Chronicles, also think the book of Isaiah. Because when the prophecies were coming, they were happening, and he was prophesying mostly to the nation of Judah during the time of Hezekiah's reign. So they work together. They oversee the cleansing of the temple and they restore the Levites to their temple duties. And a fresh move of God happens. By the way, when a fresh move of God happens, there's a whole fresh, sweet-spirited literary movement that happens. The songs of the Lord begin to come. There's life, there's vibrancy, and there's joy. How many know that the Scripture says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. What is the word Lord? He's in charge. When God's in charge and we walk with Him, happy is that people. Amen. Blessed are those people that know the joyful sound. All right, so he sets his heart to cleanse. Number two, Hezekiah sets his heart to worship. Say it with me, please. Hezekiah sets his heart to worship. The result of clean hearts and clean lives, the result of Jesus forgiving you. Have you ever been forgiven by Jesus? Come on, how many, when you gave your life to the Lord, you had those hot tears running down your face. I didn't think anybody could forgive me. It's gone, I'm free. You know those feelings? You remember those? If you never had those feelings, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, surrender your life to Jesus. No one can forgive you but Jesus. No one can give you life forever but Jesus. Amen? Amen. Preach it, Marilyn. Just say amen.
Amen.
Say amen. Jesus. There's nothing like being forgiven. And that heart that's clean and that's free, it's easy to worship, isn't it? Songs of the Lord come a lot freer from a heart that's clean. And that's true nationally as well. Let's see the scripture. You don't have to stand for this. You don't have to stand for this. No, you don't have to stand up while we read this. But 2 Chronicles 29, verses 27 through 31. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, watch this, the song of the Lord also began with trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang. The trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with them bowed down and worshiped. What do you think that kind of time was like there nationally? How fantastic. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy. They bowed down and they worshiped. What a fantastic time. Then Hezekiah said, now that you have consecrated, set yourself apart. You set yourself apart. That's the word consecration. You've set yourself apart to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings. Watch this and say it with me, please. And all those who were. And all those who were. And all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. The river of God is flowing. The Spirit of God is moving and hearts are restored to God and willing-hearted people are bringing their offerings and they're singing and they're rejoicing. And Hezekiah wants his entire nation to have the birthing of revival as they restore the worship of Yahweh. So, he sends letters. He sends runners and people to go out and tell not just Judah, he even sends them to Israel, and they haven't been together as nations for quite a little while. And he sends these people out. Watch this. He says, I want you to come celebrate the Passover with me. 2 Chronicles 30, 9 through 12. For if you return to the Lord, he said, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Verse 11 is precious. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. You humbled yourself to come to church this morning. You could be surrounded by all sorts of people who say, it's stupid to go to church. What are you doing going to church? What a waste. What a waste of an hour. The game's on. Sleep in. But we who are hungry for a move of God, we who are hungry and thirsty for the presence of God, I want to know Jesus and I want to know His Word and I want to know Him better today than I've ever known Him before. And I want Him to work with me and I want Him to keep changing me. I want to feel the presence of God. Oh, that's weak. Okay, if I don't feel the presence of God, I'm still going to show up in church. But how many know church a lot better when you can feel the presence of God? Those who humbled themselves came to church, to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders and the word of the Lord. Some mocked, some laughed, but the hungry and willing-hearted came. The hungry, the willing-hearted came. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 30. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. They ate to this feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. It was literally an incredible time in God. Church, we need a revival on the Olympic Peninsula. We need a revival on the Olympic Peninsula. We need a revival in the state of Washington. We need a revival in the United States of America. We need the Spirit of God to sweep from one end of our nation to another end of our nation. We need our President and a Vice President, the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the House of Representatives to be people who fall on their knees and cry out to God, "Oh God, grant me your will, your way, your word, and I surrender." How many want revival in the land? God, do it. Do it. Hezekiah set his heart to cleanse, and Hezekiah set his heart to worship. They celebrate this Passover. Look at this. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. How many like this Hezekiah guy? Wow. Nothing like this. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. And 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did, say it with me please, what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, say it with me, please, he did it with all his heart. Say it with me again. He did it with all his heart. One more time, I can't hear you. He did it with all his heart. So he prospered. Thirdly, Hezekiah sets his heart to prepare. First to cleanse, second to worship, thirdly to prepare. Repentance produces and results in worship and a consecrated life. And as we stay in church and grow, because the goal of God is to fill this earth with His glory, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, He's going to do that through His people. The Bible says those who are conformed to His image. It's wonderful when someone gets saved. But that person who gets saved doesn't need to stay as a baby in the manger. They need to grow to be men and women of God and grow to be mature, to be like Jesus. How many want to be like Jesus? Turn to each other one more time. Say, "Jesus looks good on you." So we stay in church and we're taught and we're growing and we prepare ourselves and think like Him, act like Him, talk with Him. That's where our growth is. That's what we're to do. And in the book of Acts, you see where they were taught daily and they broke bread from house to house. Acts 2, verse 42 and 46. Naturally and spiritually, Israel in Hezekiah's day was surrounded by enemies. Folks, we face temptation daily in our lives. Oh, three of you are there being honest with me. The rest of you look very pious, I know. We all face temptation in our lives. There's an enemy to our soul that wants to make us of no effect. How many of you know that inspiration without ignition won't get the job done? You can come to church and be inspired, but you've got to be ignited. There's got to be something that imparts to you. Anybody in this room like really hot classic cars? I know some of you guys are going to say ladies. No. Classic cars, hot classic cars. Oh yeah, Mustang Sally over here, right. Hot yellow canary Mustang there, yeah. But you like hot cars. How many of you would like to have that car beautiful on the outside? You get ready to go vroom vroom, and there's no engine inside. It won't work. Inspiration has to have ignition. It's got to be a spark to make something explosive take place. There's got to be a spark to this revival. I don't want a church without the presence of God. Come on, church. I don't want a church without the presence of God. I want His presence. We can sing songs all day long and quote poems and tell jokes. But if you haven't met with God, we haven't accomplished business. Hezekiah set his heart to prepare. He prepared the people spiritually and he helped them be restored to God. Then naturally, this king undertook quite a building program. He expanded their borders, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. You can write that down if you're taking notes and look at it later. He strengthened and he expanded their borders. The people began to tithe. And tithing is biblical. And we don't even pass a plate around this house. There's offering boxes at the side. I had one person say to me one time, "You never say it. Where do I give my money?" Okay, that's where you give your money. There's offering boxes right there. But we give as an act of worship to the Lord. We don't manipulate and hype for it. But when you tithe, you will be blessed. Oh, it got quiet in here. When you tithe, you will be blessed. Some of you, okay, I'll be blessed. When you tithe, you will be blessed. And what Hezekiah did, even in the Old Testament, he began teaching them in principle of tithing. And life began to burst forth in this whole place. And he built one of the most remarkable tunnels, one of the most remarkable engineering feats. To this day, it stands. And when people go to Israel, you can take a tour of it. And it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. The Assyrians surrounded them. And one of the things that old captors used to do is they would come up to a walled city and they would cut off their water supply and they wouldn't let anybody in and out of that city. And so Hezekiah turns to his people, knowing that Assyria is surrounding them, and he says, "Why should they come and find water in this place?" So he goes out to the springs of water, covers it up, and digs a tunnel about 60 feet under bedrock, and it's about 1,750 feet long, and he had pickers working from both ends, because they were on a time crunch. And water flowed into Jerusalem, protected. It couldn't be cut off. The enemies couldn't get at it. How deep is your spiritual water supply? Have you protected it? I don't want anything to cut off the river of God to my life. I don't want any enemy to prevail in my life, to cut off the water of the Lord to me. I want my life and the people of God to know the river of God that flows. One of the greatest engineering feats of the world and a brilliant military strategy. Hezekiah set his heart to prepare. Fourth and final point. Hezekiah set his heart to seek God when attacked. Say these points with me. Hezekiah set his heart to cleanse, to worship, to prepare, to seek God when attacked. He's brought the people back to God. He's obeyed the word of the Lord. He's kicked off the shackles of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army is getting ready to attack. And I want you to understand one very simple point. When you walk with God, it doesn't mean that Jesus never allows you to have any opposition in your life. Ouch! I wish I could tell you that you come to Jesus, you give your life to Him, and none of God's kids ever have problems. Am I looking at anybody in here without problems? All God's kids got problems. God allows opposition in your life to allow you to strengthen your muscles and your dependency upon Him. The spiritual muscles of prayer, surrender, continuing in perseverance. Paul was shipwrecked, jailed, beaten for his faith, was he out of the will of God? Sometimes we interpret opposition as missing God in our lives. We missed it. Sometimes the opposition that the Lord allows in your life is an indication you are smack dab in the will of God. It's not always easy. Turn to each other and say, I wish it was, but it's not always easy. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep committing it to His hands. When the enemy soldiers were bearing down, Moses was at the Red Sea with the people, and he tells them, stand still and watch the salvation of your God. And there was victory, wasn't there? Jehoshaphat, a few chapters earlier than we're studying, sends out praisers and worshipers to lead the army out to the battlefield. How would you like to feel like at that moment, I wish I wasn't a singer? So he sends the praisers and worshipers first. And God gives them the same promise, stand still and watch the salvation of your God. How many realize in the Bible here, Hezekiah and Isaiah go to the temple, and it's the first time in 50 years one of the kings of Judah went in and laid prostrate and knelt down before God of the temple to ask Him to intervene. How many think America could use that kind of leadership? God have mercy. The enemy were surrounding, they were declaring their victory, they were saying, your God can't help you, and who are you to throw off restraint and cast it off? And Hezekiah goes and he seeks God. And he tells the people in verse 7 and 8, be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. Watch this. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now watch verses 20 through 22 of 2 Chronicles 32. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then, they prayed. They cried out to heaven. Then, the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he, meaning the captain of Assyria, returned shamed-faced to his own land. When he'd gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. God is able to protect you. God is able to defend you. God is able to deliver you. God knows you. When you cried out to God and you said, I'm not going to walk away from Jesus. I'm not going to leave Him. I'm not going to be pushed off the road. It doesn't matter if my own family doesn't like what I'm doing. I want Jesus and His will in my life. And I want to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to see revival in Port Ludlow. And I want to see revival on the Olympic Peninsula. And I want to see revival in Washington State. I want to see God move. And sometimes opposition comes. And we're just going to take the letters and fold them out before God in the temple and say, okay, you do it your way. Do it your way, Yahweh. Say it with me. Do it your way, Yahweh. And if you're Southern, it probably just comes out like you said that twice. Do it Yahweh, Yahweh. Let me leave one further thought with you. Hezekiah wasn't perfect. We read in the Scriptures that he blew it. He made a mistake. He really did. He blew it. He sinned. But he repented. He turned around and was restored to God. You're not here in this room because you're perfect. I'm not here because I'm perfect. We're here because God has mercy on our souls. and we walk with Him by His grace. But He did several things, you guys. He did several things that serve as examples to us this morning. He set His heart to cleanse His temple, to worship the Lord, to prepare so there's strength in the time of turmoil and testing, which will come. And He set His heart to seek God, no matter how tough the attack came. He went on to have a son, Manasseh, the worst king in Israel, the worst king in Judah. His own son, vile, horrific, reversed everything Dad had done until the end of his life, when he ran into trouble and had to repent himself. And Manasseh repented. And you know something? I happen to believe he knew how to repent because he'd seen his dad do it. Amen. Amen. How many can say with me, I want to spread generational blessing? Yes. I want my kids and my grandkids to know whether or not Grandpa was ever perfect. My grandkids are going to say, yeah, Grandpa was kind of hyper. I don't know, but he sure loved Jesus. I want my kids and my grandkids to know a generational blessing. So it behooves me to keep my temple clean. To stay in the house of God. To worship and seek Him and prepare my heart. And it behooves me to seek God even when times are tough. Hezekiah set his heart. How about you and me? What stage are you at this morning? Let's set our hearts to seek the Lord. Let's stand. Lord, like Hezekiah, who made sure there was a tunnel with life-giving water that would always flow, we want to make sure there's living water that flows into and out from our lives. The living water of the Lord. So this morning, Jesus, we set our hearts to seek You, to know You, to walk with You, and to worship You. To be clean and to cleanse, to prepare, to worship, and to seek. In Jesus' name, bless Your people this day. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's an event. It's not just a mental ascent. It's an event where you actually surrender your life to Him. I urge you, come on front. We'll be happy to pray with you as we close with this song. Come on up and we'll pray with you as you give your life to Jesus. If you need healing in your body, I urge you to come for prayer. We'll be honored to pray with you because we believe the Scripture says there's healing. If you're guests with us this morning, we welcome you here and invite you back with us next Sunday morning where we'll rejoice together again. Isn't he good?